So a few introductory remarks about faith. We're talking tonight about personal faith. We're not talking about the faith. So sometimes with the definite article in the New Testament, we are told to earnestly contend for the faith. And that just simply means the whole deposit of divine truth and doctrine in the Word of God. But we're thinking tonight about personal faith. And secondly, we're thinking about initial saving faith. Of course, faith is faith. Whether you're living by faith or walking by faith or praying in faith, it's all faith. But we're thinking tonight of that initial moment when by faith a sinner is justified and made right with God. Again, last week we were thinking of repentance, and just a reminder that, thirdly, that that faith is the other side of the coin for repentance. In other words, there's no such thing as a person who has exercised faith in Christ and has been saved who hasn't repented. Likewise, there's no such thing as a person who has repented and hasn't put their faith in Christ. These things are always seen together in our New Testament, and they're together in, I think our brother mentioned it tonight, Acts 20, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in repentance, I'm agreeing with what God says about me. But in faith, I'm agreeing with what God says about Christ. In repentance, I'm repudiating sin and I'm repudiating self. But in faith, I'm receiving Christ and receiving eternal life. As it were, in repentance, I'm letting go of the dagger of rebellion. But in faith, I'm reaching out and taking the free gift of salvation. So the two sides of the one coin. And fourthly, just by way of introduction, it's worth reminding ourselves that the word faith and the word belief, even though they're very, very different animals in English to look at, they're actually the same in Greek. So every time you see the word faith, you could read belief. Every time you read the word belief, you could read faith. You say, well, that's rather strange. Why do we have two words? Well, that's a historical issue with how the English language came to be. We have two words for almost everything because our language is a mixture of Anglo-Saxon and French. So, for example, in our New Testament, you will read a good Anglo-Saxon word called freedom. And then you'll turn the page and you'll get a French word, liberty. But it's exactly the same word in Greek. You'll turn to a page of the New Testament and you'll read a good Anglo-Saxon word, righteous. And then you'll turn the page and you'll read a French word, just. Same word in Greek. You'll read this word here that we've got now. Faith, believe, an Anglo-Saxon word and a French word, but in Greek it's the same. So when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's saying have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just remember that, and that'll help you as you study the New Testament to notice what's being said. Now I've got four headings tonight. I want to first of all give a definition of faith. Then I want to speak about the principle of faith. Then we're going to look at the nature of faith. And finally, the results of faith. So a definition of faith. And remember, I could say a definition of belief. Or I could say, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, we all know what believe means. Well, the problem with the word believe is it's a very elastic word. In English, I could say, I believe there's a shop somewhere in Kingsport that sells ice cream. Well, in that sentence, the word believe is, I guess. Or I could say, I believe we have a new prime minister. Just had an election. I believe we have a new prime minister. That could be saying, I understand that this is what has happened. But I may not even know the prime minister's name. I may have no interest in politics, but it's just a fact. But I believe it. I could say, I believe in global warming. In other words, I'm convinced of this phenomenon. So the word believe has all kinds of shades of meaning, and we kind of judge by the context what it means when someone's talking to us. But what does the Bible mean when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be say? Well, let me suggest two leading thoughts when we're talking about saving belief or saving faith. First of all, saving faith considers the gospel to be true and worthy of our trust. That's stage number one, as it were, if you want to break it down. You cannot be saved if you do not believe the gospel is true. I think somebody quoted tonight 1 Corinthians 15. Why does Paul say, according to the scriptures? Why doesn't he just say, Christ died for our sins? He was buried and rose again. Why does he repeat twice, according to the scriptures? Because when he says according to the scriptures, he's not saying in the opinion of the scriptures. He's saying Christ died for our sins exactly as the Old Testament scriptures said he would. In accordance with Isaiah. In accordance with Zechariah. In accordance with Genesis. Christ died. So he's actually saying this is proof of the identity of the Messiah. This is proof that the Bible is the Word of God. So faith. So sometimes the Bible will talk about not so much believing in the Lord Jesus or believing on the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the Bible will talk about believing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You see the difference? And before you can believe on, you must believe that. No one will be saved who doesn't believe Jesus existed. I meet those people all the time, by the way. There's plenty of people who say the Lord Jesus never existed. There are all sorts of things that you have to accept as true. Not in a sort of ticking a list, but unless someone believes, this is why it's so difficult for a Muslim to be saved. Muslims do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. Muslims do not believe Jesus even died on the cross. They believe he was taken down from the cross and Judas was put up in his place. That's 1 in 7 of people on planet Earth. Institutionally biased against the gospel. And for them to change that means turning their back on their family, their tribe, their religion and their history. Very, very difficult. You have to believe that. So faith, well, let's put it in Bible terms. Romans chapter 4. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to do. So when you get saved, you have come to that point where you are fully persuaded that the Bible is true, that the gospel is true, that Christ is worthy of your trust. In the words of 1 John chapter 5, we believe the record that God has given concerning his Son. But I suggest that there's a little bit more than that. It's not just considering the gospel to be true and worthy of a trust. But saving faith takes place, if you want to use that terminology, when a person entrusts themselves wholly and alone to Christ. In complete confidence. So sometimes a substitute word for believe would be put your confidence in. Or you could preach that people should rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or rest upon. Or cast themselves upon. These are all words that bring before us the definition of faith. I was reading in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 today, where it talks about the Jews. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. The Jews rested and relied upon the law, and their ability to keep it, says the Apostle Paul. Abandon your trust in your ability to keep the law, and trust only in Christ. And so that's what faith is. It's considering the gospel to be true and trustworthy, but it's also entrusting yourself wholly and alone to Christ and taking God at his word in complete confidence. You know, sometimes the Bible puts alongside the word believe another word that rhymes quite handily. It puts the word receive along next to it. Now, it's a different concept to receive, but it's very closely related. In fact, they're synonyms in a way. So, for example, John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him. To them gave he the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe. So they receive and they believe. It's in a sense very, very closely related. Another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you, which you have received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and so on, unless you have believed in vain. So there's a couple of scriptures, and there are others, where receive and believe are put together. So this is like a sort of a two-way aspect of faith. A sinner receives a Saviour in whom he believes. A sinner takes to himself a Saviour in whom he trusts. Sometimes you go, perhaps putting tracts through doors or whatever, and there's a sign on the door saying, you know, know this, know that, know the other. We don't want, you know, unless you have a badge, don't bother knocking. In other words, they're not going to receive you unless they know who you are. Now, salvation is a little bit like that. Faith is an unreserved trust in Christ, but it is also an unreserved reception of the Christ that you trust. So you're believing in him and thus receiving him, and that's what faith is. So much for a definition of faith. Now, secondly, the principle of faith. That's what we picked up in Romans chapter 3, verse 27. The law of faith. The principle of faith. Now, what's Paul saying there? Well, what Paul is saying is that when it comes to salvation, God works on a principle. Salvation is not sort of a random thing which changes depending on your background or your social status. There is a principle. And the principle is this: faith. And based on that principle, certain things are excluded, such as boasting. No one will ever boast in heaven that they got there by themselves, because the principle by which people get to heaven is faith. And faith excludes boasting, because faith means I trust in the work of someone else and repudiate trust in myself. Therefore, I have nothing to boast of. So the principle of faith is the rule, it's the arrangement whereby the gospel declares all men are sinners, they can do nothing to save themselves, and they can be justified by faith alone. How is that possible? Because Christ died for our sins. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you a question. What's the opposite of faith? You say unbelief. Yes, well, that's a good answer. The opposite of faith is unbelief. But when it comes to the principle of faith in our New Testament, the opposite of faith is actually works. So we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we conclude. Don't you love the logical way in which Paul sets it all out in Romans? Bringing before us the reprobate Gentile who didn't have any of the privileges or the law or the covenants, and the Jew who'd had all those things. He's just as bad. And he comes down to the end of the chapter and he says, We conclude what? That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So when it came to the law, when it came to the nature of the covenant that God gave to Israel, it was do this and live. That's the principle of law. What's the principle of faith? The principle of faith is the opposite of that. The principle of faith says you cannot do anything to save yourself, but Christ has done it all. You do not look to your own law keeping, you look to Christ. It's not do and live, it's look and live. Look at one who's done all the work on your behalf. Now, were we to have lived 600 years ago, what I've just said would have probably got me burnt at the stake. We little remember the freedom that we have to teach things that we all think everybody knows. This country was under the darkness of Rome 600 years ago, and it was a capital offence to say that you can be saved by grace through faith alone. If you talk to an intelligent Roman Catholic person who knows their Bible and knows their doctrine, they will tell you, yes, I believe in faith. You need to have faith. You need to have grace. I made this mistake years and years ago, thinking that the Roman Catholic people and other such people, many in the Church of England would be the same, they don't believe in faith at all. It's all works. It's all praying to Mary and going to Mass and so on. But if you actually talk to them and read their books, they would say, oh yes, you need to believe in Jesus. Oh yes, you need grace. Oh yes, you need faith. You say, well, how do they believe that? Well, what they do is they say you need faith and works. You need faith and Mary. You need faith and tradition. You need faith and confession. So when we say salvation is on the principle of faith, we say it's on the principle of faith alone. So in the Reformation, 500 years ago, when this country and Germany and Switzerland and so on saw the truth of God's word as revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, and various monks and priests like William Tyndale and Martin Luther and John Wycliffe and many others came out of that, and the Reformation happened, they wrote down something which they called the five solas, S-O-L-A-S. Sola in Latin means alone. So they had five little Latin expressions. Sola gratias, grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Not Mary, not the saints, not the Pope, not the priest. Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. The Roman Catholic Church used to argue that since the Church, i.e. the 12 apostles, wrote the New Testament, the Church gave us the Bible, therefore the Church has to interpret the Bible. And since the Pope and the Cardinals are the descendants of the Church, then you can't just interpret the Bible, you have to believe what the Church says about the Bible. No, said the Reformers. The Word of God came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and if you're indwelt by the Spirit, you can read the Bible for yourself. Scripture alone. Then they had another one, number four, Sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. And finally, Sola Fides, faith alone. That's what we're on tonight, faith alone. I like that Romans 11 verse. If it's by grace, then it's no more by works. You see, the Roman Catholic Church wants to have faith and works. But the Bible says, no, you can't do that. If it's by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, it's no more grace. If it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works, no more works. So let me illustrate this. Let's say I give you this. Maybe this is a Tyrone crystal cut glass instead of a 20p one from Tesco's or a free one from the petrol station. If I give you this for your birthday, and it's cost me $14.99, and you say to me, oh, it's very, very kind of you, but I do feel I really need to give you something for it. And I said, well, that's actually a gift. I said, well, let me at least give you something. And reach in your pocket and you pull out 50p. And you give me 50p. At that point, that is no longer a gift. If you gave me 5p, it would be no longer a gift. If you gave me one penny for it, it's no longer a gift. It's either a gift or it isn't. And if you contribute anything to it, it's no longer grace. It's no longer free. It's no longer received freely by faith. So if you contribute to your salvation a prayer, a gift, a confession, anything, then it's not grace anymore. You've undermined the fundamental principle of faith. You've now got something, some little thing in which you can boast. But, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, boasting is excluded. Why? On the principle of faith. So, definition of faith, principle of faith. Now, the nature of faith. Now, last week what we did was we looked at some of the things that repentance was not. And I want to do the same thing with faith. I want to look at a few things that faith is not. It's one thing to sort of have a definition of something, but it's another thing to actually be able to understand what is the nature of this thing, faith. So let me just run through a quick list. Number one, faith is not sentimentality. Have you ever heard Frankie Lane's 1953 hit single? He said, I never heard of it. Well, It was at top of the charts for 18 weeks, and I believe that's still a record. Not that I know much about the charts, but you may know these words. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. Now, you're giving away your age if you know these words here. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come to show the way. I believe, he says. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word. I believe every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or I touch a leaf, or I see the sky, then I know why. I believe. And I feel like saying, I believe what? Any wonder it got to the top of the charts, because it was nebulous. It was just lovely sentimentality. But that's not Bible faith, is it? Bible faith is not some sort of vague attachment to a vague Christ or a vague power in the sky. Faith is not mere sentimentality, because in the parable of the sower, the difference between the three grounds that didn't bring fruit and the ground that did bring fruit was this. They on the good ground are those that when they hear the word, understand it. That song is not about understanding truth. It's about fuzzy feelings. So faith is not sentimentality. Secondly, faith is not mere words. Somebody said to me once, if a person says they're saved, they are. And I thought, well, I know what you're trying to say. We shouldn't go around just doubting everybody. But there are numerous verses that quite plainly say the opposite. So for example, James 2, if a man says he has faith, but has not works, can that faith save him? Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with the light, but we walk in darkness and so on. So just saying that you're saved doesn't make you saved. It's not like a sort of magic thing where you just say you're saved. Salvation is more than just verbalizing that you are a Christian. Number three, faith is not mere religious observance. So in other words, it's not turning religious. It's not improving your life. I remember I mentioned Lucy last week. I remember Steve, you know, when he didn't know what to do when Lucy got saved, because it was just, he just couldn't, it was like something from Mars to him. She was getting emails from people saying, great news that you got saved. I've been praying for you. And he was like, well, how do you know these people? There were Christians all over the world praying for her, and they never met her. And then when she got saved, they were sending her emails saying, praise the Lord, you've got saved. He went to the shop and bought her a bunch of flowers. And he gave her these flowers, and she said, what are these for? Well, everybody else seems happy, so I might as well be happy too. He just didn't know what to do with it. And after about 6 months, he said to me one night after the Bible reading, he was coming to all the meetings not saved, he said, well, I don't swear as much as I used to, and I don't drink as much as I used to, and I don't smoke as much as I used to, and I think I'm really getting there. And his whole concept at that moment of salvation was it's sort of living a better life, doing Christian things. But of course we know, Luke 13, the Lord Jesus talks about people who will be shut out of the kingdom, yet they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and cast out devils and done many mighty works? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Very sobering, isn't it, to think of people who perhaps speak in tongues or do all sorts of more wonderful things and claim all sorts of wonderful things. But faith is not religious observance. It's not even, fourthly, a lot of excitement and joy. Now, we need to have joy. And we could do with a lot more warmth in our hearts, I understand that. But there is the parable of the sower that talks about the shallow ground where the seed goes in and there's immediate signs of life. And you think, wow, this is good. And then the sun comes out and it falls over because there's no depth. And when the Lord Jesus gives the description of what that means, he says, these are people who believe for a while. Now, obviously, that's not true faith. But they receive the word with joy. And sadly, we've all seen it, haven't we? It can happen, tends to happen in places like camps and so on, where there's a sort of atmosphere and everybody's there and it's almost the cool thing to get saved. And it can be dangerous where there's that sort of excited atmosphere and then a few weeks later you can't see them for dust. We need to be careful in how we handle souls many times. Number five, faith is not mere knowledge of Bible facts. I will confess to having made this mistake in talking to people when I was a lot younger. Basically, like a tick list. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, we can't know the hearts of people, but salvation is more than giving mental assent to a few facts. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to Agrippa, he said to him, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." We read in James, did we not? The devils believe. So just assenting to facts, assenting to the propositions, do you believe all these things? It's not just a matter of logic. Faith is not just ticking a box of doctrines. We used to have a girl came to us from the West Indies and that's what she thought. She thought that salvation was, she took the word believe to mean assenting. And she had this list in her mind. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the sinlessness of Christ. And when she heard a new doctrine she'd never heard before, she added it to the list. And she believed that as well. But it's not a mere knowledge of Bible facts. A couple more things it's not. Number six, it's not a physical act of any kind. Now that's not such an issue over here. But in America, in particular, in a lot of churches, they do what's called an altar call after a sermon or a hand-raising type situation. I've heard of it being done over here, but it's very much an issue in the US. It was all started by a man called Charles Finney back in the 1800s. It was popularized by Billy Sunday, and of course Billy Graham did it. And at the end of a sermon, you sing "Just As I Am" and you invite people to come to the front. And by doing so, you're making a public profession, raise your hand and sign this prayer and put your name and so on. Now, faith is not a physical act of any kind. It is a spiritual work in the heart. I used to have a friend in the States. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, John McElwee. He was a Bible salesman and he used to sell me Bibles a few years back. And he was telling me about his church one time. I think he was in a Presbyterian church and he said, he'd moved from a Baptist church to a Presbyterian church and he was really enjoying the teaching and so on. He said, "But the problem is they don't do altar calls." And I says, "Oh, okay." "Yeah," he said, "last Sunday," he said, "our minister gave us such a wonderful gospel presentation and then he just closed in prayer. If he had given an altar call, 30 people would have got saved." And I thought, well, if it all depends on some little trick that you do at the end, is that's the difference between 30 people being lost and 30 people being saved. That seems to be a very shallow understanding of what salvation is. It's not a psychological battle of wits at the end of a clever sermon. And now finally, number seven, faith is not a mere decision. I don't think it's accidental that the word decision is not connected anywhere in the New Testament with salvation. Now, nobody is saved who doesn't choose Christ. I understand that. But if it is just a simple decision, I promise from today that I will be a Christian. I promise from today that I will live for Christ. If it is some kind of act of the will whereby you make certain commitment, you can do all of that without ever repenting and putting your trust in Christ. It's done regularly. And in America, I remember Brother Sandy Higgins, his son-in-law, telling me that in the church that he used to be in, he went down the aisle regularly because he never was absolutely, absolutely, absolutely sure he was saved. And so every time there was an altar call, he went down and tried it again. Another commitment, another decision, another promise. None of these things I've just mentioned describe what it actually means to savingly believe on Christ. You say, well, what is it then? Faith is resting on Christ and upon his finished work. That's all it is. Faith is taking God at his word. That when the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, I am healed. Faith is, the old acrostic was very good, you know. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. In other words, faith is not just, I'm trusting in myself to do most of this, but I also know I need the Lord Jesus. Faith is abandoning hope in self and trusting alone in the Lord Jesus. And not until you let go of everything that's in your hands will you ever be saved. That's why Top Lady said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The man that preached when both of our children were saved was Eugene Higgins. And I remember him talking about how that when he was a youngster, he'd sort of prayed a prayer and he had some sort of profession, but there was absolutely no reality to it. And he kind of really knew that. And so he was living this kind of semi-Christian kind of life, but really knew he wasn't saved, but maybe I sort of am. And when he would hear the gospel, he would sort of ask the Lord again, please Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. But he said, what I was doing was I was holding on tightly to this thing I had, this profession I had. And it was kind of reaching out to God saying, can you give me a little bit more? But if I don't get any more, at least I can always go back to this. And he said, it wasn't until I let go of everything that I actually received salvation. Because if I'm clinging on to something I've said or done or some experience or something that is not true salvation, then I'm still trusting in self. You see, here's what a lot of people do with faith. Well, let's just take one step back. What is human nature like? Human nature is sinful. Human nature is independent. Human nature thinks we can do it. We can make it. We're like that in every area of life. Whether it be our education or work or our marriage or whatever, there's always a sense in which we think, I'm going to do this. I'm going to redouble my efforts. And so when a person discovers that they're a sinner and they're on the way to hell and they're told the way to get saved is to believe, there's a little thing in the back there that says, right, tell me how to do this. I'm going to do it. And a lot of people approach believing as a sort of job to get done. So how do I do this? Right, well, you've got to believe. And so they go about believing in a sense of accomplishing this thing called believing. And it's possible to turn believing into a work. So many people have said to me over the years, I'm not sure if I've believed enough. I'm not sure if I've believed the right way. And I say to myself, that person doesn't understand what it means to trust in Christ, because their whole emphasis is on their own believing. You see, the saving power is not in my faith. It's not even faith in Christ that saves. It is Christ who saves through faith. You see the difference? Before I was saved, I tried getting saved quite a number of times. I think most people brought up in Christian homes have three or four goes at it. And I was always, I wonder, did I pray the right way? Did I believe the right way? Did I really mean it? And it's almost as if we think, well, Christ has done the dying and he's done the rising and the work's done. All I've now got to do is my bit. And we almost get the idea that if we could just believe enough, we would be rewarded with salvation. Is that any different from counting beads and saying Hail Mary and getting rewarded with a place? And is that any different from going on a pilgrimage? If I think that somehow I can sort of believe enough. Mr. Eugene Higgins said, he described believing like a balloon. He said, I blew up the balloon of my believing so big I couldn't even see the cross. And a lot of people stumble over believing. You know, the moment I got saved, I was actually sitting in a gospel meeting. Everybody gets saved in a different way, although they're all saved the same way, really, if you understand what I'm saying. I didn't say or pray or do anything. It just dawned on me that the work was done and that Christ had died for me. But the moment I got saved, I was not trying to believe. I was not trying to repent. I was trying to understand the gospel. But the actual moment of my conversion, I'd think, good, now I've done it. The moment I got saved, what struck me was, he's done it. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't a realization that, oh good, I've done all that's necessary now. Now I can go to sleep because I've sorted this. Salvation for me was, oh, I see. It's him dying for me that gets me to heaven. It's salvation is through Christ. What's the hymn writer says? Faith is a very simple thing, though little understood. It frees the soul from death's dread sting by resting on the blood. It looks not at the things around or on the things within. It takes its flight to things above, beyond the sphere of sin. It sees upon the throne of God a victim that was slain. And it rests its all on his shed blood and says, I'm born again. Faith is not what we feel or see. It is a simple trust in what the God of love has said of Jesus and the just. But you say, how can I know? You could know like this. Christ's blood takes away my sin. God's word takes away my doubts. So I'm a boy and I'm in Egypt and it's 2000 BC and the angel of death is coming through the land and there's blood on the door of my house and I'm the oldest and I'm inside and I'm panicking. Why am I panicking? Because the angel of death is coming. It's midnight, near enough. But you've got the blood on. Yeah, but how do I know it will work? How do I know the blood is going to be all right? You couldn't be safer, my friend. You've got the blood on the door. Stop. Yeah, but how do I know? The blood of the Lamb made them safe. But how could they know? Because the word of God through Moses made them sure. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I looked back to Calvary and I say, I know I'm saved. And I know I'm safe because Christ died for me. But how do I actually know that? Because God says it in his word. Christ died for the ungodly. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What about the results of faith? Give me a couple of minutes on the results of faith. There are two results. There are what we could call positional results and practical results. The positional results, well, there's endless results from faith. Salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. Justification. To him that believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You receive the promise of the Spirit, says Galatians 3, through faith. Sonship. Galatians 3:26, we're all the sons of God by faith. All of those things are yours and mine. Through a Christ who saves through faith. Positional blessings, positional results. But not only that, practical results. That's why I read in James, and with this I finish. James says, faith without works is dead. What he means is this. Salvation and justification by faith does not mean, as long as you believe the right things, it doesn't matter how you live. The Bible clearly teaches you cannot work to be saved. But it equally clearly teaches that works are a proof that you are saved. So Paul, in Romans, will say, faith alone is a good thing. But James, in the epistle of James, will say, faith alone is a bad thing. Because Paul is thinking about faith in terms of how to be saved. But James is thinking of faith in terms of the results of salvation. And faith that says, I'm saved, but has no interest in spiritual things, never reads the Bible, never prays, never goes to meetings, never witnesses, never has a mournful spirit about indwelling sin, never has a heartbeat of affection for the Christ that died for me, says James, faith without works is dead. I think it was Colin Stewart who said to me years ago that we don't believe in works for salvation, nor do we believe in faith and works for salvation. He said, what we believe in is a faith that works. I do not work my soul to save. for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Faith without works is dead. Well, we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. A few thoughts on repentance and faith. Good to go over the basics. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close.